thanks, Brother Ivan, and good morning, brothers and sisters. It's nice to see you all. We're going to think about prayer for our exhortation. So it's a practical exhortation this morning, brothers and sisters, and I'd like to do that by thinking about the life of David, and we're going to get to some of the chapters that we've been reading in First Chronicles later on in the talk. But before we do that, I wondered if you come with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 23, and we're going to observe David as a man of prayer, engaged in that activity, and it was a foundation for his life. And we're going to see this by observing a particular phrase which comes in the Samuel record in particular, and it's the phrase that David inquired of the Lord. And it comes a number of times, and it just underlines this idea that whatever it was that David faced in his life, he brought it to the Lord in prayer. We're just going to look at a few dotted examples of this. We haven't got much time to study it in detail, but hopefully you'll get the idea as we go through. And then as we get to 1 Chronicles later, we're going to see something of a contrast. And it is in that contrast that we're going to find our exhortation. So if you're in 1 Samuel chapter 23, and we've got David on the run from King Saul, and he comes to the town of Keilah. And Keilah is being raided by the Philistines. They want the grain from the threshing floor there in verse 1. And we're told in verse 2 that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." So David feels that it's his duty to go and prevent the Philistines from doing this and to save Keilah and save them from the Philistine robbers. And he seeks guidance from the Lord from this. So he inquires on the Lord, and the Lord tells him to go and do it. If we look at verse 3, David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah, how much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines." And so once again, we read in verse 4 that David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So he makes sure. I don't read any lack of faith in that, brothers and sisters. I read into that a man who uses prayer, who is, prayer is his gift. He is going to ask the Lord to confirm this, such as his intimacy with the Lord God. Okay? But it's interesting, isn't it, that the Lord seems to answer him in a kind of yes-no way. And if we scan down to verse 6, we have there an explanation of how this is possible. We're told that Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with the ephod in his hand. And I think that this is the means by which David is making this these prayers to God. It is through the priest, and it is through the Urim and Thummim, which are kept in the ephod. And we don't know much about them, but there were perhaps two stones which could be used. Perhaps they were cast, I don't know. And it was through the way that maybe these stones fell that the priest could determine a yes or no answer from the Lord. And so here is David asking the Lord, "Shall I go down and smite the Philistines?" And the answer through the Urim and Thummim is yes. Okay. But if we go on in the chapter, we read in verse 9 that David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against the priest, against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." And then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down, as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." And then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver up me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." And then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they would. And it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, and he forbade to go forth. So what happens here is David goes and saves the men of Keilah from the Philistines, but then it transpires. says that they are going to betray him to Saul. And David is informed of this by the Lord, again, by inquiring of the Lord. The Lord gives him this yes-no answer. He says, yes, they will betray you. And so it is that David and his men are able to escape. So we get a flavour of a man of prayer here, that regularly he is going to go to the Lord through the priest in order to get direction in his life. And these are, you know, these are difficult circumstances, aren't they? Well, might we imagine that David needs this kind of direction. He understands his need of God at this time, and he's going to utilise it. Well, if you come over to 1 Samuel chapter 30, we've got another example of this. This time it's the Amalekites who are the foe. And once again, David is going to come to the Lord using this this method. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and taken the women captives that were therein, and they slew not any, neither great nor small, but carried them away, and went on their way. And David comes to the town, and he realizes what's happened. Verse 4, David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So he's like Moses, isn't he? The people are all against him because the Amalekites have come and taken away all the spoils and all of their families, their daughters, their sons, their wives. And they're grieved because of this. But isn't it lovely that we're told there that what's David going to do? He is going to encourage himself in the Lord his God. That literally means that he fastens himself upon the Lord. He seizes hold of the Lord his God. God is going to be able to help him in this predicament. And so what does he do? He does what he had done before. He does that which is his habit. He takes it to the Lord in prayer. Verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue. So there's this yes-no answer that's obtained through the use of the Urim and Thummim, which are kept in the ephod. And the answer is, yes, go after them, pursue them, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went out, he and the 600 men that were with him, and they pursue after the Amalekites. So notice that phrase there from verse 9. Verse 8. Thou shalt without fail recover all. And just come to verse 18. When David goes after them, that David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all, and there is the record underlying the way that this prayer is precisely answered. You know, everything that the Lord has said he will do, he does for David. There is nothing lacking. It's as if the record is laying it on thick, that if you pray to the Lord, the answer that the Lord gives you in prayer will not be wanting in any way, in its fulfillment. The Lord God will do precisely that which he has said he will accomplish on your behalf. It's lovely, isn't it? That the Lord goes to these lengths in the way that he answers the prayers of his servants. So once again, we get the idea, brothers and sisters, here is David, a man of prayer, who's going to take these issues in his life and lay them before the Lord, going to seek for guidance. Well, if you come over to 2 Samuel chapter 2, and we've got another example of this, and this is a little bit different. Okay, so previously David had had his back up against the wall, we might say. These were difficult circumstances. He was potentially going into dangerous circumstances. It was a dangerous mission to go to Keilah. Okay, that his followers expressed that to him, the danger of it. So David had gone back to the Lord in prayer because of the perceived danger. Going out against the Amalekites was a dangerous mission. They had managed to raid and to take away everything that they had. So this was a powerful force that they were going to go against, all right? So well might David have taken these matters to prayer, because he had his back against the wall, as I've said. But here in 2 Samuel chapter 2, it's a bit different. Verse 1, it came to pass after this. So this is after the death of Saul and Jonathan. It would seem that the line of Saul is coming to an end. That David inquired of the Lord, saying, so here he is doing it again, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. So it's a yes answer again through the Urim and the Thummim. The Lord says, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? So once again, he uses prayer to gain more information. He wants specific guidance here. Whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. So perhaps they asked multiple times about the various cities, and it was the yes answer that fell against Hebron. So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite, and his men that were with him, did David bring up every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah, and he will be king over Judah for 7 years before he is made king of Israel. We're going to have a look at that in a moment. So here is David. It's not a dangerous circumstance. We're not talking about battle here. We're not talking about him being in fear of his life. We're not talking about, anything like that. This is a civil matter, isn't it? About whether or not it is appropriate for David to come and to take the throne of Judah, and where should he go to do that? You see, David spent over 10 years, I would suggest, on the run from Saul. And whilst he has been doing that, one of the key phrases is that he would not lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed. The kingdom is not his to take, all right? It is the Lord's to give. And David is going to live by that maxim whilst he is on the run. And now as Saul's reign comes to an end, what's he going to do? He's still not going to take it for himself, even though it might seem appropriate with Saul dead and in his grave. All right, still David is not going to do that. He's going to take it to the Lord in prayer because it is the Lord's kingdom to give him. And now it is that the Lord gives him this signal, and he will come to Hebron, and the kingdom of Judah at least will be bestowed on him. So do you see how he is a man of prayer in everything? It's not just in difficulties. It's not just in danger. It's not just in war. At this time now, he will seek direction from the Lord in this more careful matter about the kingdom and about the throne. And the Lord will give him advice. Well, if you come over to 2 Samuel chapter 5, and we're working our way towards 1 Chronicles as we do this, brothers and sisters, we're going to have a look now at our final examples. So if you come to 2 Samuel chapter 5, it's at the end of the 7 years. Ishbosheth, who is the last of Saul's heirs, dies after a 2-year reign, and this brings the 7 years to completion. And we read then in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 5, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and with Ishbosheth gone, they're going to make David king over Israel too, so that he will be king over the whole of the kingdom. We are thy bone and thy flesh. Verse 2, also in times past when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed king over Israel, and he will be king over the joint kingdom for 33 years. His reign of 40 years in total will be complete. What's the next thing that happens when he becomes king over the whole of Israel? Well, I will suggest to you that 2 Samuel chapter 5 is not in chronological order. The next thing that happens is not that he goes and takes the Jebusite city of Jebus, which will be Jerusalem. Okay? The next thing that happens is in verse 17. Okay, and we can very simply see that when we read these words. Verse 17, but when the Philistines heard that they had anointed King David king over Israel. So we just read that, didn't we? The next thing that they happen that happens when the Philistines hear that he has been anointed king over all Israel is that they come up, and David hears of it, and he goes down into the hold. And verse 18, the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And what the Philistines are seeking to do here, brothers and sisters, when they hear that David is king of both the north and the south, they're going to come into the centre of the kingdom. All right, they're going to come from the west, and they're going to travel down the valley of the Rephaim towards Jerusalem. Okay, because it's there that the fault line between the north and the south exists. And if they can drive a wedge down that valley between the kingdom, all right, and if they can assert authority over the kingdom in that valley, then they will divide the kingdom, and it will be by dividing it that they're going to seek to gain authority once more, all right? And remember that David has been a Philistine vassal, okay? And now they're worried about what's going to happen, and so they're going to try and disrupt this. And that's what the world does, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It seeks to strike in the heart of the ecclesia to split it, right? And that's what the Philistines are doing. This is a type of the way that the world works. So what's David going to do? Well, he's going to pray. That's what he is, in a man of prayer. Verse 19, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Will thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So, once again, he's consulting the Lord, using the Urim and Thummim. It's a yes answer again. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there, and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me, as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. But then in verse 22, the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And we might think to ourselves, well, God has already given him the green light to go up against the Philistines once. David can therefore make the assumption that he should go up against the Philistines again. Does he make that assumption? No, he doesn't, brothers and sisters. He is a man of prayer, and so verse 23, when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up. So it's a no answer this time. He might have been within his rights, if you like. It might have been a logical conclusion to say, yes, I should go up, but actually it's a no answer this time. Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees, and let it be, when thou hearest is the sound of a going in the top of the mulberry trees. But then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so, as the Lord commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba, even until thou come to Gaza. So that's right the way over towards the west coast. So as the Philistines come in from the west coast to seek to take control, now we're being shown how it is the Lord, and it is by recourse to prayer that David receives instructions from the Lord. So it is through the Lord that they are driven right back from whence they came. So you get the idea, brothers and sisters. Here is a man who seeks the Lord in prayer in everything, it would seem. Whether it's to go down and face danger at Keilah, it's whether, having done so, he then flees away from that city from Saul. Whether he should go after his captured brethren against the Amalekites, it's whether he should go up to Hebron to become king. It's what he should do now as he becomes king over all Israel. Should I go up against the Philistines? Should I go into war again? Or just become king? Is it war for me now? Yes, it is. You know, go up against them. This is the first thing that you need to do to secure the kingdom for yourself and for the Lord. So we see all of these different ways in which David will take his life to the Lord in prayer. And then the next thing that happens one of the next things that happens, brothers and sisters, is there in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it's this perplexing event of them bringing up the ark to Jerusalem, because, of course, David has longed for the ark to come, that the Lord might be there in the very presence of his people. It's in the Psalms that he talks of a great desire that he had from a youth for the Lord to be there with his people. And how do they do it? They bring the ark up on a Philistine cart, of all things. A cart they've had specially made. They might argue, well, we put the effort in, but nevertheless, it's in completely the wrong way, isn't it? It was supposed to be borne on the shoulders of the Levites, and yet they bring it in on a Philistine cart. And so it is when the oxen stumble that the dozer puts forth his hand and he is struck dead by the Lord, and the Lord's wrath comes upon them. And all of a sudden, the progress, it's not just the cart, is it, but it's the progress of Israel comes to a shuddering halt. And things have gone terribly wrong. And why is it, brothers and sisters, that things have gone so wrong? What is it that arrests the progress of the kingdom before the Lord their God in this way? Why has it come to this? Everything was going so well. The Lord has made his anointed David king over the whole of the kingdom and defeated their enemies before them. Why does this happen? We'll come over to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I said we were going to get to our readings in 1 Chronicles for the week. And it's here that we see the contrast. And for once, brothers and sisters, for once in David's life, it would seem that prayer is missing. This great man of prayer who had brought everything, it would seem, to the Lord, on this one occasion fails to do so. It's here in 1 Chronicles 13, and the Chronicles record, I would suggest to you, is out of chronological order too. Okay, I think we're reading about what happens after the battles with the Philistines, after David has so faithfully sought the Lord through the Urim and Thummim. But what does he do now as they bring the ark up? 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 1, and David consulted with him, with the captains of thousands and hundreds and every leader, with those men who have just made him king. They're the people that he's going to consult with. That's the advice that he's going to take. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God. Well, the order's all wrong there, isn't it? If it seem good to you, and it seem good to the Lord. What about if it's right in the Lord's sight, and I pray to the Lord, and the Lord has said we should do it this way? You know, that's how it should have been. But that's not the way that it is. If it seems good unto you, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and to the Levites, which are in the cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul, and all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. And so it is that they make the cart, and the ark is carried upon the cart, and the rest is history, so to speak, brothers and sisters. It is by following the advice of the captains. It is by doing, verse 4, the thing that was right in the eyes of all the people. It is by failing to consult the Lord in prayer that this terrible event takes place, and the progress of the nation before their God is halted. And what an irony, brothers and sisters. Why is it that they want to bring the ark to Jerusalem? Well, it's there. We skipped over it a bit quickly, didn't we? It's there in verse 3. Let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. In the days of Saul, it was ignored. It wasn't used as a place of approach to God. And now let's bring the ark back, that we might be able to come into the presence of our God and seek him. You know, David saw this as being a vehicle by which they could come and pray before the Lord their God. And let's bring the ark to us, that we might be able to do this. And yet in doing this, he fails to pray. What an irony that is. And instead he will listen to the advice of his captains. Brothers and sisters, on this one occasion, David fails to make prayer his habit. And when was it that this happened? Let's just think about it. Was it at a time of danger? No. Was it at a time of difficulty, where there were really difficult decisions to make, really not sure whether to turn right or left? No. Was it at a crossroads in the nation of Israel? No, not really. Did he have, a complex administrative decision to make about whether or not he should take up the throne? No. Were they about to take up the sword and go into battle? No, none of those things that he had prayed about before. There he was on the throne. The Philistines had been defeated. The kingdom was at peace, or more at peace than it had been for a very long time. There they were with great joy, celebrating that the Lord's anointed was king over them. This was a time of quiet, wasn't it? This was a time of rest. And David forgot to pray. And how often is it like that for us in our lives, brothers and sisters? It's at the difficult times in our lives that, if we were to draw a graph of our prayer lives, it's at the difficult times in our lives that we pray the most, isn't it? When we realise how much we need the Lord and how much we need his guidance, and we're seemingly forever on our knees praying to him, asking for us to help him. But it's perhaps at the easier times, at the times when there isn't danger, there isn't difficulty, where life is peaceful and we're going along on an even keel, maybe that we too forget to come to our Heavenly Father in prayer. And brothers and sisters, we need to remember that we always need him, don't we? What is the exhortation that the Apostle Paul gave us in his letter to the Philippians there in the 4th chapter? In everything, not just in the difficult things, not in danger, not in woe, okay, as our hymn goes, in everything, in prayer and supplication, let your thanksgivings be made known unto God. And the Lord God will bring to us, he will keep us won't he? Now give us the peace which passeth all understanding. It is in everything by prayer and supplication that we need to lay our lives before him. And that's the challenge for the week ahead of us, brothers and sisters. Whatever it is that we're going through in our lives, let us remember to take those things to the Lord God in prayer. Let's leave this place today and be people who have the habit of prayer in our lives, in everything. We're going to remember the Lord Jesus Christ now through bread and wine, who was like that. He was the one who took everything to his Father in prayer. We think about him, don't we, in particular at this time, before his Father in prayer, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he found the strength to be able to say that in prayer. But it wasn't just in times of difficulty that the Lord Jesus did that. It's in Luke's Gospel, a couple of days ago, that we read that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the Mount of Olives to pray as he was wont. That was his habit. He was there all of the time. Whenever he went to Jerusalem, he'd go to the Mount of Olives to pray. Whatever it was he was going through, you know, he'd find his Father there. And that's how it needs to be for us, isn't it? People of prayer. We have a wonderful privilege, don't we, of being able to come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into his very presence, to come through the veil, that is to say his flesh, to come and to stand before the Lord God and lay our petitions before him. That is our privilege, brothers and sisters. May we use it in every moment.